Thank you for coming. I know it's a sacrifice. You have families, you have responsibilities, but it is an awesome privilege to be able to stand before you and bring you God's word. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I have seven beautiful children. That was my daughter, by the way, Kiana, that was in the play this morning. And isn't she precious? If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 11. While you're doing that, just let you know that God is doing miraculous things here. I know he's doing miraculous things in your lives, in the churches, in these last days, and we are living in the last days. If you're there, I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I'd like to thank Vicky for bringing us the message this morning. And just as a reminder, we're to be worshipers, not worriers. And we're to be decisive, not deceived. And we're to be faithful and not false. My section of scripture, I'd like to draw your attention to that, is 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15a, just the first part. And I'd like to read that again to you, but this time in the Amplified Version. Just to give you a little bit more flavor. So, beloved, since you are expecting these things, be eager to be found by him at his coming without spot or blemish and at peace, that is, in serene confidence, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, that is, his slowness in avenging wrongs and judging the world, is salvation, and that is which is conducive to the soul's safety. As we read these scriptures, there is an assumption that we are living with this perspective. Ever mindful of the end of all things, everything that we know will come to an end. And that there is a promise that Jesus is coming for us individually, for us as the body, as the church. And we ought to be filled with an expectancy of this. The great commentator Albert Barnes said that the true Christian does not dread the coming of that day, but he looks forward to it as the period of his redemption and would welcome at any time the return of his Lord and Savior, while he's willing to wait as long as it shall please God for the advent of his Redeemer. Yet, to him, the brightest prospect in the future is of that hour when he shall come to take him to himself. Isn't that awesome? And amen. Ladies, this last day's Christianity is all about perspective. I'd like to take a closer look at that scripture. The word wherefore, as we look at it, implies that there's an assumption that everything prior that's been spoken is true and an accepted fact, and you're acting on it. So it's affecting the way you live. And the verse continues, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what things are we supposed to be looking for? The end of all things, the advent, the return of Jesus Christ. And in that everything that we see, everything that we've known is going to be gone. It's going to melt with fervent heat. And this is an undoubted, undisputed truth. We're supposed to be looking for such things. So why in the world would God want us to live with that kind of a perspective? Isn't that kind of morbid, kind of dreadful? No. I think God wants to protect us from becoming so entrenched in this world that we won't let go. We want to live for the here and now, forever. So this begs the question, are you living with that expectation? Is that in the back of your mind always? This isn't going to last. I'm not going to see this. It's not going to be with me forever. Ladies, this means we're not to give in to the pull of the apathy, the hopelessness, the empty pursuits of this world. But we're to actively pursue an eternal perspective. The scripture continues that you may be found of him. Again, there's an assumption that we believe that Jesus is coming back. It's inevitable. He will be coming back, and he's going to be looking for us. Is that amazing? And we're going to be found of him. That's equally amazing. Or Are you expending your energy in this world, where you ought to be expending it in His Word, cultivating an eternal mindset? Are you trying to set yourself up in this life? Is retirement the goal? Is whatever your goal is, what are you living for? Do you believe Jesus is coming for you? Is that reflected in the choices that you make? The scripture continues, in peace. This is one of my favorite subjects. It's defined as a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, felicity. Love that word. Another way for that to be said is it's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever that is. There's a contentment. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but love, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect. Should we say she that fears is not made perfect? So what state does He find you in today? Are you at peace first with Him, the Prince of Peace? Are you at peace in your marriage, your family, in your workplace? How about in your finances? What about the state of our economy, our nation, the world as we see it? Are you at peace there? Or are you unable to find rest? We're also, when Jesus returns, we're to be in that state of peace, but we're also be without spot. Biblically speaking, spot's not dirty on us. Spot is something inherent to every human being. It's sin. We're to be found without sin. How is that possible? By Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. So the sinlessness of which we speak is His sinlessness. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that there is no one exempt, and no one has ever been able to achieve spotlessness before our pure and holy God by their own effort. So it's finding yourself in Him, being saved in Him. Also, we're to be found blameless. There's another word, blameless. This is someone who can't be censured. And that word means that we should not be able to be receiving strong disapproval or harsh criticism, an act of blaming or condemning sternly because of our lives, because of our witness. We're not to be blamable. So our lives are supposed to be clean and above board. No one should be able to scrutinize our lives, look in our drawers, look in our closets, look at our lives carefully, and they shouldn't be able to find any occasion to blaspheme our God. David, after he confessed his sin with Bathsheba, he was censured by Nathan the prophet. As we read in 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan the prophet, Nathan tells him, howbeit because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. His witness gave the enemies of God occasion to talk trash about our God, our Lord. Ladies, if the world is scrutinizing your life, and believe me, they are, whether you know it or not, they are scrutinizing our lives. They want to see us fall. They do. But if they do, what do they see? What does God see, who looks even beyond the outside? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you can make a new start at any time, because who doesn't sin? Who doesn't fall? But we have a recourse. We have an action that we can be set aright or fresh. How about today? Today would be a good day. Have a new start. 15a, the verse, 2 Peter 3:15a says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The word account is an accounting term. That is to reckon, to bring forth, to thoroughly explain. And long-suffering, patience, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs. Some of you are in the midst of the fire right now, and you're struggling. Some of you have fallen. Some of you have made some bad choices. Some of you have found yourself completely lost in focus. But realize that we're told that God is not dealing with the things that people are doing, what the world throws at us, because in 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's holding back. If God had come in the early 80s, I wouldn't be here before you. I wouldn't be in heaven with you. You wouldn't be my sisters because I was lost in the world. I have to confess, most of my life, I did not have this mindset of eternal vision. I have not always known the peace of God. I've not known the peace that his word speaks of that passes all understanding. I have not had a life of serene confidence, free from fear, agitating passions and moral conflicts. In fact, I was the captain of my own destiny. I was willful and unsubmitted, and I had plans for my life. I was born in Santiago, Chile. I came from a family of immigrants. They immigrated to Chile, and then we all immigrated up here when I was three, and pretty much a non-practicing Roman Catholic. I was always a spiritual seeker. I was into the anything weird. The occult, UFOs, paranormal, you name it, I was into it. And I decided very early on that if I didn't have children by the time I was 18 years old, I was not going to have any because I didn't want to be an old mom. Sorry, that's how it was. I was kind of stupid. So I also made a very extensive list of what I wanted in a husband. So I had my little list when I was very young. And so when I met him in high school, I knew who he was and I grabbed him. So by the time I was 18 years old, I was pregnant, and we were married 4 months later. So my life was not quite ideal, but it was going along as planned, right? So by the time we were 21 years old, my husband started his career in law enforcement. We had three kids, our first house. We bought our first house. We had two cars and a dog in the yard. We were on the fast track to life, and outwardly, we were doing pretty good by worldly standards. But I first began to experience depression pretty early on in our marriage. I just wasn't happy. Didn't matter what we had, I just wasn't happy. And I convinced myself in this unhappiness that my husband, who was my high school sweetheart, my very best bosom buddy friend all these years still, I believed he was going to divorce me because one day he was going to figure out what he got and he made a mistake. And so I decided to take control of that situation as well. And so I figured, oh, if it was inevitable, I'm going to drive him to it, and I'm going to choose the timing of when he leaves me. So I drove him to it. I was a horrible wife, a very demanding wife, and I had no idea what a tenacious and loving man I had married. No idea who I had with me. A couple of years later, after we bought our first house, at my insistence, we sold it and bought a new one. So we, at that time, also wanted our kids to be raised with some understanding of God. And we decided that we needed to find a good church, the right church, for our kids to learn about God. And so at the invitation of a neighbor, we went to a church, heard the gospel message for about 6 months, and then finally decided, we agree with that. Okay, we'll make a profession, and we did. And so thus began what grew into 6 years of sitting in a pew. We were taught about God's word, but we weren't taught God's word. And I had no interest, but I practiced and perfected outward Christianity. I played the part very well. I wore a dress. I carried a Bible. I had no interest in reading it, but I did carry it. The only thing that changed in my life was I changed church buildings. I went to a different church. But my husband, on the other hand, had a radical transformation. And so he was awesome. And I was so glad for him. He was the bad guy, and he needed to get saved. I was the good one. So I was glad for him. But Galatians 5:7 says, "Be not deceived, for whatsoever a man sows or a woman sows, that shall she also reap." Well, I was sowing to my flesh, and my dear Lord wanted to show himself faithful on my behalf and began to give me a glimpse of the fruit of my choices. And the fruit of that would be, he began to wreck my life because that's where I was headed. He began to systematically destroy the facade of a poser Christian. And you name it, he wrecked it. My perfect children went into a tailspin, a spiral that I can't even looking back, I can't believe how fast it was, how quickly they slid into apathy and depression. They lost interest in school and learning. My husband's aggressive police work landed him in trouble, and his dream career was unraveling, and his job was on the line. Our finances were shambles because of our mishandling of our income. I insisted he take a promotion, and I didn't realize he was going to lose all his overtime. And we had become very dependent on that overtime. And so I had a great idea. The only sensible thing to do in that kind of a situation is get credit cards. So we maintained our lifestyle on credit cards. I bridge the gap with credit. And so I knew that we were now right with God, and so he was going to bless us and give us our money back eventually, so we just kept going. I became a compulsive shopper. See, when you are unsubmitted to anyone, when you're unsubmitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what you say, but if that's your heart, you're going to reap that. I would shop recreationally. I shopped to get away from the pressures at home because it was too hot to go outside and for our kids to play. So we'd go shop and pick up a couple things. And so we ran up an amazing amount of debt in a short amount of time. I became very familiar with fielding phone calls from bill collectors. I came to dread the sound of the phone ringing because I knew who it was going to be. You know, at that time we got saved. But yet I couldn't even put God bless you on my answering machine because I knew who was calling and I knew what they would think. So you get the picture. I could go on because there was more, but I'll just stop there. So what became as mild depression had grown into full-blown anxiety, panic attacks, crying binges, you name it, I had it. Have you ever gotten to the point where you cried out to God, how much more can a person take? I did. I know what that feels like. But apparently it wasn't enough because some hearts are a little harder than others. Again, when you're self-righteous and you think you're okay, you're not listening. You're not hearing. So my breakdown culminated with an overwhelming fear that overcame me. There had been a string of violent police deaths over that years, and I became increasingly convinced that my husband was next. And so I became a news junkie. I would watch continually. I'd wait for the knock on the door because they don't call you when your husband is shot. They come and get you. So I would listen for cars driving by. I became kind of paranoid about it. My dilemma was that he needed to go to work because we needed to pay our bills. And but I couldn't figure out how to keep him alive. I mean, I was in that much thinking I was in control of something. So at that point, I began crying through most of my days. My depression became so bad that I had a hard time getting out of bed. Do you know what that feels like? You don't want to get up? Do you know what it feels like when your arms are too heavy to lift, when your head is too heavy to hold on your shoulders? I know what that feels like. So I would begin with a flutter in my throat. Anybody ever felt that? Flutter in my chest, a tightening. And I knew where that was going. So it was all I could do to get up and get my kids out the door so I could come home and get some rest because I was exhausted. Can't live like that and have rest. There was no peace. I needed to have a drink before I went to bed to calm my nerves. And so during this time, I would go to bed every night crying myself to sleep after I had consumed a large amount of news. It's always bad news. And I'd awaken only to start that whole sick cycle all over again. And the thing was, I had no idea why I was so miserable. No idea. But what I came to realize is that the life of my own making was falling apart. And the more I held on, it was like I had a handful of sand, and you know how you squeeze sand, you try and hold on to it, it just slips out. So I sought to control everything, and it was slipping through my hands, and I could see it, and it was making me sick inside. My family, my children's future, my husband's life, his career, our finances, our home, everything was a mess. There wasn't an area in my life that was under any control at all. And the more I sought to hold on to it or try and fix it or try and figure it out, the worse it got. The more anxious and depressed I became, I was miserable. I was having what some might call a nervous breakdown. And pride was the only thing that kept me from getting medical help. And I know to this day for a fact, because I walked with friends through this, that if I'd gone to a doctor, I would have been placed in a hospital and I would have been given psychiatric medications. So, but I also knew that I couldn't do that to my kids. My husband was working a lot and there was nobody to watch over them. So all this time, I was attending church. We didn't get very involved. We'd been there about 5 years and barely knew anyone in the whole church. But I had no peace because I didn't know the Prince of Peace. So ladies, what the world calls a nervous breakdown, I've learned since, is the gentle breaking of the Lord. Some of you may think, no, that's not gentle. And what I'm going through right now is not gentle at all. But let me assure you that he is the gentle shepherd. And he only breaks the leg of his lamb who wanders from the fold. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." As I look back in that time, I realize what a wonderful gift depression is. And yeah, that's true. It is a gift. You see, depression, anxiety, panic attacks, anxiety attacks, all that stuff, they're a gift from God. Because God uses these emotions to bring you and me to the end of ourselves. You see, God wants an intimate, loving, yielded relationship with his children, and he wants us to live in peace and at rest in our souls. And he knows what an empty pursuit this life is apart from him. And he loves us too much to allow us to stay in that state of self-delusion, which is where I was living. He used and uses our emotions to reveal to me and to you when we aren't right with him, that we've drifted off course, that we've taken on burdens that don't belong to us, and when our focus is off. You see, even church-attending, Bible-carrying Christians experience fear, doubt, anxiety, depression. That's why we need God's word to redirect us. 54 times in the Bible, we are told and admonished not to be afraid. Not to mention the many times we're told not to fear. Fear not. Why? Because God knows we have a propensity to it. We're driven to fear, especially as women. He knows that we're going to face circumstances that are out of our control and we will not be able to stand. We will want to fear. Deuteronomy 1:7 says, "You shall not be afraid." Deuteronomy 1:29 says, "This I said unto you, dread not." Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Jesus said, John 14:27, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John the Baptist experienced doubt. In Matthew 11, verses 1 through 15, we read about how he sent messengers to Jesus to ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Because he was disappointed. He was discouraged. He was in prison for his ministry, for his faithfulness to God. And then the Messiah is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Where's the fruit? He wanted him to bring the kingdom. So he was confused. And Jesus comforted him by showing that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And again, Jesus knows that we can become afraid. We can become anxious. In Philippians 4:6, we're told, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer, okay, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He equips us not only with what not to do, don't be anxious. I love that song, Sherry. And it also means that we're supposed to gratefully come to God and talk to him about our situation and ask for help. We're also told what the result of will be if we obey his word. And if we are not anxious, if we continue in God's word, in Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Even the Apostle Paul experienced depression. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul wrote, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life." That's the Apostle Paul. To despair is to be totally depressed. There's no hope. But Paul was able to see God's purpose in that situation. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 9 and 10 say, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Ladies, perspective is everything. So what was my problem? Well, let's look back at our text. 2 Peter 3:12a says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." 2 Peter 13a, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth." 2 Peter 14a says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things." Isaiah, Old Testament, 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." We're seeing the same scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. God does not change. I had a wrong perspective. I wasn't looking for a new heaven and a new earth. My eyes were fixed on my situation. And so from my limited perspective, wasn't looking too good. So you know what I've learned after all this? To focus on the world is to become anxious. To focus on men is to become angry. To focus on oneself is to get depressed. But to focus on Jesus and the things above is to find peace and rest. So Colossians 3, 1 through 3 tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I had become so heavy laden with my fear of circumstances and the possibilities and probabilities and variables and permutations of what may happen. I don't know if this is going to happen. If I do this, then what's going to happen there? Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I should do this. I was living like that, and I couldn't see a way out. I couldn't function. So I did what most people try to do in that kind of a situation. I tried to numb myself so I wouldn't feel so bad, because it does feel bad. It feels like you're dying inside, and you are. You are dying to yourself. Self is enthroned. And that breaking away from our control to God's control is painful. I can tell you from firsthand. At this point, I would like to take a moment to warn you of the danger. If you're in the midst of that, and if you have never been in that place, maybe you weren't as hard as I am, but I was very hard. But I want to warn you of the danger of numbing yourself or medicating your pain during that breaking process. A staggering statistic is we are the most prosperous nation in the world. Even our poorest of our poor are the top 10% of wealth in the entire world. You didn't know that. We're the only nation in the world where homeless people have cell phones, smoke cigarettes, and are fat. You don't find that in other nations. Homeless people are starving. They have nothing. They're in rags, and they're willing to eat trash. Here, we do. And yet we are the most medicated nation in the world. 49 million Americans are on psychiatric drugs. The use of psychotropic, if you're not familiar with that word, that means drugs that will affect mental activity, emotions, behavior, or perception, or their mood-altering drugs, the use of those drugs by adult Americans increased 22% from 2001 to 2010. 1 in 5 adults right now is taking some form of antidepressant. 23% of U.S. women beginning at age 12, my daughter's 12 years old, from 12 years old and up, 23% of them are taking some form of antidepressants. We as a people have no peace. We want everything. We're anxious for everything. We hold on to everything. And as a result, we're unhappy. We learn through various forms of media that this is abnormal, that we are supposed to feel happy all the time. I thought so. So pharmaceutical companies step in and they offer us a false peace by medicating us. Where our gentle shepherd is seeking to bring a brokenness that would draw us to him and away from the empty pursuits of this life, the control that we want to hold on this life, we buy into the lie that we can avoid feeling the pain that brokenness brings. Our Lord Jesus experienced that temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 8, Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness, and he tempted him to bypass the pain of the cross, if only he would worship him. And our Lord gave a stern rebuke, "Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, when Peter, with good intentions, rebuked our Lord for even talking about the impending death on the cross, that he would die and on the third day be risen again. He rebuked the Lord. And you know how Jesus responded to him? "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." See, we can't bypass brokenness as a Christian. So when our Lord is seeking to make correction in our lives by allowing us to see and feel the emptiness of living for ourselves and not for him, we seek to avoid feeling that and experiencing that brokenness. And ladies, we cannot truly know God. You can't know God without sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. In Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 10, we're told that we may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's crazy. And yet we listen to pharmaceutical companies which tell us that we have a chemical imbalance We need to take Lexapro, Paxil, Zoloft, Effexor to restore this chemical imbalance. Well, I did some research on these drugs, and there's a lot of websites that you can look at. One that I kind of landed on and had most of everything in there is anxietycenter.com. And in there, we learn about the lie of the chemical imbalance theory. It's not a cause for anxiety and depressive disorders. Research has shown that this simply is not true. Based on this theory, these medications supposedly increase low levels of serotonin in our brain, thereby resolving anxiety and depressive disorders. Through heavy marketing over a long period of time, this theory has gained momentum and has become an almost accepted fact around the world. By 2006, some of these antidepressants were in the top 40 best-selling medications in the entire world. And at that time, it was a combined total of over $8.5 billion in sales. As of 2007, in an online poll conducted by Anxiety Center, 90% of respondents said that their doctors wanted to prescribe medication for their anxiety and depressive disorders. And 71.5% said they were told that their disorder was caused by a chemical imbalance. But when you dig a little deeper into the science behind this theory, we find, in addition to recent research and independent investigations, they found that these early studies that supported the chemical imbalance theory, they were funded by pharmaceutical manufacturers. And in some cases, the information was selectively reported so that the chemical imbalance looked plausible. Dr. David Burns, the author of When Panic Attacks, said, "If I tell you that your depression or panic attack results from a chemical imbalance in your brain, then I'm telling you something that can't be proven because there's no test for a chemical imbalance in the human brain." Did you know that? Jonathan Leo of Lake Erie College of Osteopathic Medicine in Florida said, quote, "Low serotonin levels are no more the cause of depression than low aspirin levels are the cause of headaches," end quote. Yeah. Dr. Ron Liefer, a New York psychiatrist, this is a doctor, said, quote, "There is no biological imbalance. When people come to me and say, I have a biological imbalance, I say, show me your lab test. There are no lab tests. So what's the biochemical imbalance? There is no such thing as a chemical imbalance." And any psychiatrist that you talk to, if you ask them this question, they'll admit it in private, but they won't admit it in public. It's a scandal, end quote. This is a doctor practicing psychiatry. I could go on, but I'm going to give you the challenge. You look it up. Do some research. See what you find. Find the truth for yourselves. We as a nation have been sold a bill of goods, and we're coming up empty because of it. Before I leave this subject with a crowd this size, I'm more than positive that some of you are taking what's been prescribed to you, some form of antidepressant or psychotropic drug. Maybe you innocently trusted your doctor to help you through a very difficult, painful season in your life. It's real, ladies. That feeling of dying, that crazy feeling that I lived through, it's real. It's not imagined. So maybe you didn't realize, how completely dependent you would become on it, because these are highly addictive. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm doomed. I started down this path and now I've got to stay on it because I need it. Well, I want to offer you some hope. You aren't doomed to be on these drugs for the rest of your life. But I'm also going to warn you, please don't take yourself off cold turkey. I've been with women that have done that, and it is possible, but it's very, very dangerous to do that. I would recommend, if the Lord is moving you in that direction, if he's already talking to you about it, and I'm just confirming something to you, then you find a sympathetic doctor, and not the one that prescribed the medication, by the way. You find a sympathetic doctor who can help you and monitor your withdrawal from that medication, okay? There is a website, and if you're interested or know somebody that you love that is involved in this, it's called theroadback.org, theroadback.org. It's a nonprofit organization. It's not a Christian organization, but it is an organization that provides help to those who want to safely get off psychiatric medications. You can email them at info@theroadback.org. And there's also a free online book. It's free. Get online, How to Get Off Psychoactive Drugs Safely. And please, don't buy into the lie that you're any less a Christian because of this than anyone else. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Sin is sin, People are people. We're all the same. God sees us the same way. He loves you. God is obsessed by you. He can't take his eyes off you. He doesn't stop thinking about you ever. And as Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Don't think that I do too. Okay? Just because I didn't go that route, I would have been. I'm just too hard-hearted and too hard-headed to head down that path. When I finally came to the realization that what God's word says, that we're supposed to have peace, I'm thinking, I don't have that peace. And I came to the point where I finally came to the end of myself. I cried myself to bed one too many times. So I cried out to God one fateful night, and I yielded everything that I was holding on to him. I gave him my husband, whether he wanted to take him by life or death, whether he wanted to give him to another woman, that was perfectly fine with me. My children, you want them? Take them, Lord. You want my house? Take it. You want my cars? Great, have the cars. You want my finances? Take the finances. I don't care. All I want, and that's all I cried out that night, Lord, I want your peace. I just need peace because I don't have any. So I went to bed that night, crying as usual. And I woke up the next morning, and miraculously it was gone, as if it had never been. And even to this day, I think about it, and I look back at some of those old journals. It was bad. What I wrote in there, I was messed up. I was hurting. And he gave me peace. And God has used this as a tool in my life, because the world doesn't change. It's just gotten worse, hasn't it? But I still, every now and then, will feel that little flutter in my throat, that little flutter and tightening in my chest. And you know what I know what that is? That's my gentle shepherd saying, Grace, you lost focus. You're carrying burdens that don't belong to you. Give them back. And I do. And he relieves me. He gives me peace. Finally, I want to leave you with a proper perspective on what I've been trying to impart to you. See, I began my race in this life strong and able and self-sufficient, or so I thought. In God's good timing, he touched my life, and I couldn't continue this race in the same way. I was limping along, barely making it, when my dearest Lord Jesus came and offered me his peace. All I had to do was surrender everything and let him carry it for me. I could have brushed him away. I could have taken the help of the world. But I chose to yield and let him have my present and my future. The pain that I felt was in the resistance. The peace that comes from yielding to him who loves us so supremely that he sent his son to endure the unendurable for us, that we might have life, and that more abundantly. That was my life. I was going along fine, so I thought. God touched my life, and I could not continue going the way I was going. And my dad, my heavenly father, came, and he picked me up, and he carried me, and he carries me to this day. He's never let go of me. And some of you ladies, you're all in a race. Some of you are doing okay right now. Some of you aren't. Maybe God's touched your life. Maybe you're limping along. Maybe nobody even knows that you are. And yet, you have a heavenly Father who gave everything he had in his Son that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And you know what? He's going to carry you to the finish line. That's to be in his presence forever and ever and ever without end. And there will be no more tears. There will be no more anxiety. There'll be no lack of peace, because we will abide forever with the Prince of Peace. If that's you today, don't leave limping on your own. Don't swat his hand away. Don't. Let him hold you up and embrace you. Let him carry the burdens that are too heavy for you to carry anymore. Leave them. Leave them here. Do not leave this place. And I know that somebody's going to come up and talk to you about, I think Barbara's going to talk to you about our break time, but don't leave. I know some of you have to go to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom, come back. Get prayer. Leave it. Leave it here. Know his peace, because he's coming back. He's coming back for us. And he wants to find us in peace. Spotless, blameless. Won't you? Won't you be found in that place? Do you want to be found in that place? I sure do. Not the false peace of the world, but the genuine peace that passes all understanding. I'd like to close in prayer. I don't know if, Sherry, if you have a song you want to close with. I'm sorry, I'm kind of falling apart. That I've seen that video a lot. It breaks my heart every time. Papa, we, your daughters, come before you. We know you're here in our midst. We know that you're in this place. And what you desire for us is so much better than what the world offers us. And Lord, I ask that you pour out your spirit upon us now, your daughters, who love you, who honor you. And I ask for healing. I ask, Lord, for those who are in the midst of something they cannot see out of or get out of themselves, that you would extricate themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you would free them. Free the bondage of the enemy, the lies, the deceptions. And Lord, we come to you looking for miracles, because we need them. We need you. You are the miracle worker, the miracle giver. We love you, Lord. We commit our lives afresh to you right now. We want to make a fresh commitment to you. Whatever we do, wherever we go, every word we speak, everything we lay our hands to, may be to your glory and praise and honor. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.